Let's pray. We're calling Bethany right now. Would you join me for a moment? We're grateful, Lord, to be able to reach out to you, you who see all things and are in all places at all times. You see what's happening on the streets in Haiti as well as Venezuela, as well as here. And we reach out to you in prayer with confidence, feeling most inadequate and very weak, saying, help, Lord. Be our stay, be our portion, and be your protection for all your people in Haiti, the people associated with Paul and Bethany, the orphanage, the orphans who have no parents, the schools that they run of children, of the marginalized and the very, very poor, and their clinic. These areas of ministry need leadership, and now the leadership has vacated for security reasons. Keep people safe and calm and not panicked. And may there be a generation of young men and women who can emerge in the difficulty, in the danger, and provide calm to all the children, to the orphans, to the students, and to the teachers, the faculty. They too need to hear a calm voice in the midst of danger and violence and harm and rumors. Stay the wicked. Disarm them. May every weapon formed against all believers everywhere, may that weapon, Lord, be canceled. Now, Lord, teach us through your word by your spirit. For those who are outside of the body of Christ and who are hiding in religious ceremonies, I pray that you'd expose those hideouts as unsafe places to hide from future wrath and future judgment. Let them know that the only hiding place that's safe is Jesus Christ. Let them today leave those religious places of hiding, those religious rituals and religious ceremonies, or even a religious family. Let them run the 100-yard dash to Jesus Christ, whom to know is safety, security, and whom to know is eternal life. We pray this for your glory in Christ's name. And God's people said right on and amen. And whatever else you want to say, amen. When you are the most wanted person in the world, like Osama bin Laden, and your picture is everywhere, it's tough to find a safe hiding place. This was the case back after 9/11 when the world realized that behind the bombings was this man called Osama bin Laden. And he knew that he was in trouble, so he went to extraordinary lengths to hide. If you remember the story, because it lasted for 9 long years, he first hid in the mountains of Afghanistan, the Tora Bora Mountains. And eventually, the U.S. found him and moved in and discovered that just in the nick of time, he escaped. And under cover of darkness, he escaped to Pakistan. And years went by, no one knew where he was. But the relentless efforts of the U.S. discovered through spy satellites and people on ground that he had perhaps located to a large house in Pakistan. And even there, though, he made efforts to hide. Here are some of the things that he did. First of all, he had a wall around the house, and you couldn't see over the wall. Too high. It was about as high as that. And no one is that tall. Now, James Dean is 6'7", but he even can't see over that wall. Then they didn't burn any rubbish outside or let their rubbish be taken by garbage collectors. They burned everything inside. Then all the porches had screens on them, so there were no sight lines to see that tall figure with the beard. Then they had no Wi-Fi and no radio or cell phones. So they used everything they could to stay hidden from sight. And even if someone had to make a telephone call, they drove an hour and a half away, then put the battery in, made the call, took the battery out, and came back. The human tendency is the same. God calls us to experience genuine repentance. But we have a human tendency to stop short. We're looking for religious checkoff boxes that we can take care of to be safe with God and not have to deal with genuine repentance. Because we know that future judgment is coming. We know that everyone's going to be held accountable for what they've done. And it's natural for religion to come and say, all you got to do is check off these boxes. And then you're good to go. We hide in a couple of things that John brings to mind. Religious safe houses. One is religious ceremonies. And you know what they are. Because you've been told, if you do this, you're good. Get baptized, take communion, recite the Lord's Prayer, attend church, give money once a year, twice a year, and on and on and on, and you're good to go with God. And of course, nothing in your heart has changed. You've not experienced any sort of genuine repentance. And in the evangelical church, there's their own religious, you know, say a prayer, walk an aisle, sign a card, you're good to go. Your life doesn't matter. So John understands people because he's a prophet and he knows their motives and he knows and loves these people of his generation. Notice what he has to say. Two things. Don't rely on unsafe religious hideouts. Two of them. Religious ceremonies, religious rituals, and secondly, a religious family heritage. Those are hiding places that we run to, but they don't cut the mustard. They will not hide us from the wrath to come. Now, I want to unpack the word wrath real quickly. Wrath is not a temper tantrum. God does not have temper tantrums. Wrath is his commitment to punish sin, because God is a just God. So the wrath to come is God's commitment to punish sin. That's coming. And John is saying, don't try to hide from that with religion, with checking off these boxes. You must experience genuine repentance for the way you live. So he goes on to say, John said to the crowd who are coming out to him to be baptized, he has just said, you need to experience the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And in their mind, they're thinking, oh, okay, I got to be baptized? No problem. Give me your box. I'll check it out. I'll come and get baptized. And John knows that they're just going through the motions. John knows as a prophet that their motive is, okay, I want to get dunked or sprinkled or whatever you want to call it, and I'm good to go with God. He says, you brood of vipers. What is that? Well, a viper is a poisonous snake. It's the same word that Luke uses in Luke 28 when Paul reached into the brush of wood or the pile of wood, remember? And it says a viper came out and fastened itself on Paul's hand, and the islanders on the island of Malta waited for Paul to what? Swell up and die. So the nature of this viper is deadly. John says to these people, can you imagine saying this to people, you offspring, you sons and daughters of snakes? Can you imagine saying that to people? That's what he did. Why? He's warning them that just as a viper that runs away from the fire, the brush fire that's coming, you cannot expect simply to get baptized and escape the coming wrath. You have to experience what? Genuine repentance, accompanied by baptism, and that's the way to avoid the flames that are coming, the judgment that's on its way, the wrath of God that's on its way. Baptism is not a hiding place. There's no place that you can run and hide with religious ceremonies. This is what he says, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come. That's what snakes do. They flee. But unless your evil nature is changed, like the evil nature of a viper, you will suffer the wrath of God. John knows these people. He loves them. And his love comes out in a warning. Don't depend on religious hiding place. And then secondly, he says, don't begin to say to yourselves, he knows that Jewish people, nothing wrong with Jewish people, would say, ah, I have the greatest spiritual heritage in the world. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm good to go. He says, don't begin to say that we are children of Abraham. God, I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The greatest privilege in all the world is to be a child of Abraham by seed, by physical lineage. But John says, don't depend on that religious hideout to save you from the fire that's coming. This came home to me in a real way when I was in Israel. We were at the pool of Bethesda, which is talked about in John chapter 5. We saw the the place where the pool was. There's no water there now, but there still is a structure. And after being at the pool of Bethesda, we walked a little ways away from it and came to a large stone church building called the Church of St. Anne. I don't know who Anne is. I'm sure she's a fine lady. It's a monster church building. And we went inside. It had vaulted stone ceilings. And when you whispered, your voice carried perfectly. So I stood at the front door and had someone go to the very back of the church building, and they could hear me as I talked in this kind of a voice. No electronics, no speakers, no microphones. The acoustics were great. So somebody said, we should sing. So the whole group, big group of people, started singing. And Lee, you would have loved it because everybody sounded like they were in perfect pitch. Oh, you were there. Okay. Yeah. Why didn't you say something? Yeah. Even I sounded good there. Miracles never cease. Well, then at the end, the group said, would you pray for Israel? I said, okay, I'll pray for Israel. So I lifted my hands and I prayed that the people of Israel would come to faith in Christ, the Messiah. Well, shouldn't have done that. There was a group with us from the southeast. I won't tell you what state or what city. They were offended by my prayer. And they were not afraid to tell me that they were offended that I had prayed that Jewish people would get saved by turning to the Messiah. Why? Because they are children of Abraham. They don't need to be saved. They're already saved. And they were offended. That prayer divided our group. I said, well, what about Romans 2 and 3? All have sinned. Didn't matter what the scripture said. Their denomination said, Jews are good to go. And that divided our group. And when it came time to serve communion, they did not want to have communion with us. So we had communion by our own group. As human beings, all of us want to stop short of repentance, right? That's the human tendency. Do the easy thing, right? Sign a card, raise my hand, recite some creed, go to church, I'm good to go. And John was saying, you can run, you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. Now, apparently, John's message worked with a few people. They got upset enough or perturbed enough or maybe interested enough to say, well, what should we do? They realized, okay, getting baptized is not going to do it. I can't depend on baptism, and I can't depend on the fact that I'm a good Jew. What should I do? I like that. There's a response. And so he deals with three groups. Three groups of people who come. They're kind of representative of the culture. And he says that genuine repentance is expressed in practical change in our life. Genuine repentance is expressed in changes that we make in our lives. And he deals with three people. A key word here is the word, what shall we do? All groups say that. What shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? And it's the same word that John uses when he says, produce fruit consistent with repentance. Those words are the same, produce and do. They look different in the English, I understand that. But basically, John is going to respond by saying, okay, here's fruit. Here's fruit. Here's what you need to do. And so he says to the three groups, follow with me, please. Verse 10, what should we then do? I mean, if baptism is not a good hiding place, what do I do? The crowd asked. And he answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Now, what's he touching on here? Where is repentance touch? Did he say, just go read the Torah more? What did he say? Did he say, pray more? No. He says, take an inventory of what you have in your closet. And look around you, and do you see people who have nothing? Who don't have a coat for the cold? Take what you have, your extra one, and give it to the person who doesn't have anything. What he's calling us to do is to examine the human entitlement. All three groups are entitled. I'm entitled to have two tunics. I deserve two tunics. No, you're not. Everybody that has clothes on this morning, and most of you look like you have some semblance of clothing on, the gifts, the clothing we have are gifts of God. We don't deserve them. Everything we have is a gift. My two ears work this morning. That's a gift. I don't deserve it, but it's a gift. My two hands work. Now, my two legs don't work really well right now due to a fall, but everything that I enjoy today is a gift. I'm not entitled to any of it. And when we look at what God has given us as gifts of grace, which is undeserved goodness, then we're willing to what? Then we're willing to share what we have. If someone's hungry, you give them something to eat. The second group is also entitled. They're tax collectors. Now, you know, the tax collectors work for the government. You've heard of the IRS? Have you ever felt that the IRS took more than they deserved? They work for the government. And they said, what shall we do? This is really good. This is so commendable for people to say, okay, I'm doing wrong. What should I do? And he says to them, what? Don't collect more than you are required, he told them. What is it about the problem they're involved in that causes the change? Why would a tax collector collect more than the law requires? What's inside? Greed and entitlement. I deserve more. I deserve more than what I'm getting, and so I'm going to demand a little bit more. I'm going to go outside the boundaries of justice because I deserve more. And the third group also works for the government. And because you work for the government, what do you have? You have power. If a Roman soldier accused a citizen of a crime, the citizen had no recourse. And when the judge fined the citizen, guess where part of the money went? To the soldier. And so there was an incentive, a motive, to what? To shake down people. In fact, that's the word that is used of this soldier. Some soldiers asked him, notice it's a group, not one, which is really encouraging. What should we do? Don't extort money and don't falsely accuse people, but be content with your pay. The word extort is the Greek word to shake down. It means because you wear the uniform of the government, you've got power. And now you can manipulate people or falsely accuse them, make them intimidated, and they have no recourse. If they don't obey you, you're going to stick them in jail. And if they do obey you, they're hauled off to court, they pay a fine, even though they're innocent, and the soldier gets the money. That's entitlement. I'm entitled to more than my pay. I'm entitled to your money. Genuine repentance dissolves a sense of entitlement. Genuine repentance dissolves that sense of I deserve better, I deserve more, I deserve what you have, I deserve what I want right today. Entitlement is so anti-grace. And what is grace? Grace says everything I have is given to me by God. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 3. He says to them by letter, what do you have that you have not received? What do you have? The answer is what? Nothing. Everything I have is a gift of grace. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. God gives it to me as a stewardship for a few days, a few months, and a few years. Now, as a takeaway, there's a couple of things I think we need to make clear of. First of all, a clarification. There may be within our minds an understanding of what John is saying is first clean up your life, then come to Christ. There may be that thought in your mind that this is what John is saying. Clean up first and then come to Jesus. It reminds me of a story of a group of well-meaning people who went to Skid Row. Do I need to explain what Skid Row is? It's not a row of skids. It's downtown Chicago where the streets are filled with homeless people and a lot of alcoholics. And it's a group of well-meaning, wealthy people who went down, gathered up a whole group of alcoholics and gave them a bath, a haircut, a shave, and a brand new suit of clothes. And they expected that that was going to change them. Well, a week later, what happened to all those guys? They were back on the street, unshaven, unclean. Their suits, their brand new suits, were filthy. Why? Because the external change had nothing to do with the internal change of the heart. John here has a unique ministry. He's preparing Israel for Jesus to come. And to prepare for Jesus, they had to build this road called repentance, typified, expressed by baptism. In our day, that work is accomplished by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a type of John who convicts us of our sin, who convicts us of our unrighteousness, and shows us that there's no safe hiding place. Whether it's church attendance, or taking communion, or signing a card, there is no substitute, no safe hiding place other than Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, and we then realize, yes, I need to be saved. My life is not right with God, but I know a hiding place, and His name is Jesus. And I'm going to run to Him, run to His cross, run to His empty tomb, run to His finished work, and I'll be saved. So one thing I wanted to make clear this morning is don't simply clean yourself up and then go to Jesus. Come as you are. Secondly, real repentance impacts how we view our possessions and how we treat people. Isn't that interesting? Instead, go to church more, read your Bible more. John didn't say that. He says, no, genuine repentance is reflected in how we treat people. All three people. You see someone who's poor, has no coat, no food, out of your own pantry and your own closet, you give. Secondly, you don't collect more than you ought to, even though you have power to intimidate people. And thirdly, you don't extort people. You don't falsely accuse people. That's a sign that genuine repentance has not occurred in your heart. So we go to God and say, Lord, what am I doing? How do I treat people? How do I treat people who are poor, who are marginalized, who are a different color, who need my help? How do I treat people? That is the test of genuine repentance. And lastly, I must ask, we all must ask this, what religious hideout are we hiding in today? Perhaps you've been raised in a Christian home. Wonderful. That's a great spiritual heritage. We don't poo-poo that. You went to a great Christian education college or high school. Great. Your aunt and uncle were great warriors for Christ. Your grandfather started the church. Great. But what are you depending on? It doesn't matter who your daddy is or your mommy. It's have you experienced genuine repentance and come to Christ and asked Him to save you? Religious hideouts are not hideouts. And so what John was doing and what I'm trying to do here gently is to destroy any confidence that you have in a religious hideout. They don't work. They don't work. It's natural to think that they will work, but they do not work. At the end of the day, you will be found out, and God will come, and it'll be too late. You know who didn't show up at this river to hear John? You know who didn't show up? Pharisees and the teachers of the Mosaic Law. Although Matthew tells us they were there, but they were there to look out for things that John said in order to criticize him. And you know who else is not there? King Herod. And what happens? John called him out and said, you can't live with that woman. And what did he do? Well, if you don't like what the messenger has to say, what do? Gag order, right? Get rid of him. And they put him in jail. And it's interesting, in Luke 23, when Jesus is on trial, now Herod has a chance to ply Jesus with all these questions, but it was too late. Jesus refused to answer one question. Herod should have repented. Herod should have come to John and said, "What shall I do?" And he never did. It was too late. I want to make sure that it's not too late for anyone here who needs to genuinely repent and come to Christ. Christ will receive you. He surely will. He will not reject you. Well, you all know the story of Osama bin Laden. You've seen probably motion pictures. You've probably read about it from time to time. But the U.S. finally caught up to him. And on a secret raid some years ago, they found him and convinced us that there's no place to hide from the U.S. military, even if it took 9 years. But better yet, there's no place to hide from God. Don't try to hide from him, because he'll find you. Right now, I hope he finds you and convinces you to repent and come to Christ. Thank you for listening this morning. God bless us all with grace and mercy and peace. Let's stand together.